Before we look again at our text this morning, I want to remind you of a Christmas text that we preached on no less than a year ago and also in our Wednesday night series not too long ago. That text included the genealogies of Luke chapter 3 and Matthew 1. Luke records that Jesus had legal right to David's throne through Mary, his biological mother. Matthew, of course, highlights Jesus' legal right to the same throne of David through Joseph, his legal father. In addition, Matthew's genealogy of our Lord Jesus included the names of four women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah. Her name is Bathsheba. And yes, including women in the genealogy was unheard of at the time of the birth of Christ. And it would have been illegal, completely illegal, except for an incredible little detail that's included in the book of Numbers, written thousands of years before the birth of Jesus. Numbers chapter 36, you'll notice that in the last words and in the last commandments of this book of the law, a legal precedent is set forth regarding inheritance for all future generations. Verse 6 says this: "This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, Let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the families of the tribe of their father shall they marry." Verse 10: "Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. From Mahla, Tirzah, Hoglah, and Milcah and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad were married under their father's brother's sons." Verse 13 says, "These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Now you say, "Pastor, what does all of that mean?" Well, what it means, beloved, is that because of five brave, faithful girls all the way back in the days of Moses, not only was a brand new law established which had implications in the birth of Christ, but also very powerful testimony of God's grace was given. And it was given from God to you and to me because he placed it in his word. You know, in 1868, Louisa Alcott wrote a novel that was titled Little Women. And it's all about the March sisters and how they all navigated their lives during the American Civil War. Thousands of years before Little Women, in a nonfiction book, we have the story of five sisters who navigated their lives from their father's slavery through all of the decades of wilderness to the plains of Moab and finally to the promised land and right here now in the eternal Word of God. Glance down again at verse 11, and you'll see in this text the names. Five daughters of Zelophehad. Five girls called by name, given in the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. And why exactly is this significant? Why does this stand out so much in Scripture? Well, that's what I want us to consider for the next few moments this morning as we speak on the subject, Little Women of God. Father, thank you for your word. And I just ask, Lord, in this Lord's Day morning that you will help us to hear and to hearken the truths that you gave us in this amazing story, that our lives might be changed. There are folks in this room, Lord God, you know their hearts. And some of them are confused and have burdens and are heavy-hearted. And some of them, Father, may have great decisions to make. Some in this room are lost and without Christ. To all of us, Father, please speak. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to do me a favor and turn back several pages to the book of Numbers, chapter 26. It's just a few pages before this. In a few chapters, you'll notice a very detailed census was commanded by God for the nation of Israel. Turns out the book of Numbers has a lot of numbers, and specifically numbers of tribes, tribes with clans and leaders and patriarchs. And so before they were ever going to go into the promised land, God says there's to be an accounting of all of these future landowners. And when do you get this chapter in your Bible reading schedule? I have no doubt that many of you think, well, that's kind of boring, and you probably skip it. Look at verse 2 of chapter 26. "Take the sum," and of course this is after the Lord God spoke to Moses, "take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house and all that are able to go to war in Israel." Well, this census, for obvious reasons, excludes women and children, 20 years and older, ready and prepared for war. And starting with the next several verses, just glance at it, look at it. You'll just see one tribal leader after another. He just names and numbers all of the families of Israel. And it goes on like this, just like a genealogy, listing family after family in verse after verse. And if you get out your calculator today, when you have time, and you count the numbers as it comes up, you will come up with exactly 601,730 men. Men, because the tribes of Israel are headed by men, and the land was going to be owned by men. And here's what's really intriguing. Out of those, 601,730 men, other than the tribe or clan leaders, not one of these men is listed in this long list by name. Hundreds of thousands of men, and not a single one is revealed. No names at all until you come all the way to verse 33. And lo and behold, you have specific non-clan leaders named, and they are the names of these, and the names of these same five daughters and their father. Look at verse 33. And Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah, and Noah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Tirzah. Now, folks, hear this. Out of thousands and thousands of fathers in the wilderness, Zelophehad's surely not the only one who had no sons. So why? Why do these names, women's names, and his name, why do these women's names break through the scripture with all of this recognition by God? And by the way, that's not all. Because in addition to listing these women by name three times in the Word of God, know this, that only twice in the Bible does the Scripture record a decision by Moses which involves a family and civil issues concerning the children of Israel. Two times, twice, only both of those included these same five women, the daughters of Zelophehad. Five women who the Bible says stood before Moses. And on this December morning, beloved, they stand before us. And you know, beloved, their story is neither a loud miracle, is not a thundering proclamation. It doesn't involve the parting of the seas or shaking of mountains or nor burning bush. But it's just as holy. It is just as true and full of courage and justice and faith. It shows us the true character of the God of those who speak up for what is right. Look at chapter 27 and verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Nacher, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. Father, I pray that you'll bless this time. I pray, Father, that you'll open our hearts again and afresh. If there's any distractions, please cast them aside. We need your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. We just read verse 1 of chapter 27. I want you to read now with me verse 2. It says, and they, these daughters, they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation saying, now wait a minute, get this picture in your mind, right? Five women are standing before Moses and Eleazar. They don't storm into his presence like warriors. They don't shout and they don't demand. They are steady. They are resolved. Their father is gone. He has no sons. Therefore, no heirs to carry forward his name, no claim of his portion in the land of Canaan. And this is the dilemma. This silent father, an unbroken law and an uncertain law and a culture that has nothing to say to women who are in this position. But here they are. And they are standing because in their hearts, there is something that God is going to honor. It's a reminder, by the way, that courage isn't always loud or wild. Courage is not always flashes of steel and shouts on a battlefield. Sometimes courage is quieter, it is measured, it is steady as a heartbeat. And beloved, if you listen to God's story to us in the next few moments, you're going to see in Moses' answer to these girls the grace and the glory of God toward you. To Moses' credit, He's going to hear these girls out. But so is God. And it brings us this morning to three powerful lessons for the lives of all believers in this room, including a foundational lesson, which is number one, a truth about burdens. Now, I want you all to hear this, please, very, very carefully. Notice again what the scripture says about their own life's situation and what these girls say. Verse 2. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, he's the high priest, and before the princes of all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin and had no sons." Now, understand, beloved, these girls are standing on the edge of a future that looked like a barren field. There's no path for them. There are no markers, no claim to their name. And you realize it wasn't just that the land, so to speak, that they stood to lose. It was their father's name, his memory. It was belonging. It was the foreboding of a future as wanderers just drifting between different relatives and the limits of their hospitality and their mercy. Moses at this point is an old man. He's not going to the promised land. The first generation of the Exodus has died off in the wilderness, including their dad, Zelophehad, their father, so that as single women with no husband, no father, no brothers, and apparently no mother now, these five girls are heading to a place of giants, of pagans, a place of wild beasts and idolaters and enemies of God, a place where without an inheritance, you understand, they have no title deed. They will have no property to call their own in a day when property meant food and property meant shelter. So that, yes, they are carrying a tremendous burden on their shoulders. This uncertain future, material want, loneliness. But here's the thing. Why? Why are these girls thus burdened? Why were they afflicted like this? Why were they being punished for something that they did or didn't do in their early life, or for something that their father did? Were they? No. On the contrary, look at their spiritual insight. Verse 3, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah." Remember, God killed those men because they rebelled against God and Moses. And he says, "Our father was not among those rebels." Then it says, she said, "but died in his own sin and had no sons." Now, what does it mean he died in his own sins? Well, just understand that they are contrasting their father's death with what they said at the beginning of the verse, where some men died in judgment, the sons of Korah. In other words, look, they are recognizing an important truth about life as children of God, about life and about burdens. They testify that they and their father didn't do anything specifically wrong to deserve death. They didn't do anything evil like the sons of Korah. In fact, notice that all of these girls' names end with A-H. It's the Hebrew suffix for Yah, Yahweh. Spiritual parents would put these words on the names of their daughters to ward off any worldly or ungodly young men. Just a simple reminder that these girls came from a godly home, and these were good people. So why? Why these burdens? Why the afflictions and why the trials? Why do bad things happen to good people? What was it they said about their father? He died in his own sin. It means this. It means pious or not, godly or not, we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is still death. They understood what a lot of Christians today, thousands of years later, and holding the whole counsel of God, still don't understand. They recognize that everybody carries burdens. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. So that as long as we live in a fallen world, beloved, we die in our flesh, we live in our sin, we carry the burdens of a sinful world. One of the most grievous things that I hear the past 37 years as a pastor, before that as an associate pastor, people come into my office, they've been saved 5, 10, 15 years, and they come in and something happened in life, and they say, "Pastor, I don't understand why. Why would this happen to me?" Why wouldn't it? We must all, through much affliction, enter into the kingdom of God. You think about these girls, you know, the only life they ever knew was either the slavery of their family or wilderness, and that's it. And now, with their father gone and Canaan in their future, it looked like it was just barrenness. But notice again, not because of some specific rebellion or sin or disobedience in their lives, but rather because of the honest evaluation that life has burdens. And guess what? Instead, hear this, of fixating on the burdens, or instead of obsessing over the burdens, or even denying the burdens, these five daughters did the one thing that always gets the attention of God. What was it? Number one, we notice the truth about burdens. You have them. I have them. I carry them every day. We all do. Number two, I want you to notice there's a truth about belief. Do you have that? Do you have that? Look at the faith of these women again in verse 2. "And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the congregation saying..." Let me stop here for a minute. Because you know what? It is critical to understand the scene that the Bible's describing here for us. When it says the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, you know what that means, right? When it says that they stood up, five girls, sisters, they stood before Moses, Eleazar, the princes, and all the congregation. You know what that is, right? Let's put it this way. This right here, from there to there and there to there, this is a congregation. It's an assembly. I ain't no Moses. Mo ain't no high priest. And Andy ain't no Fresh Prince either. I mean, we're just... And this is not the same amount of people. This congregation today, maybe 450 people compared to 1.5 million in the book of Numbers. And actually, think of this, 601,730 men. What daughter wants to come up here in this small group? Any daughter in the room wants to come up in front of this whole congregation, not 601,000 men, in front of this church, and tell the church what you want the church to give you. Anybody? Takers? Mallory, you want to come on up? Ansley, where are you at? You want to come up here? I would say KK, but she'd come up here and she'd tell exactly what she wanted and ruin my illustration. But think about it, folks. What an imposing and intimidating scene this really was. And that's not all, because aside from the big shots and the multitude and the stage fright, these girls knew full well that they're doing something different than the norm. Nobody had ever done anything like this ever before. So that these girls were going against a centuries-old brick wall of custom and culture and entrenched tradition. This is courage. This is faith. This is boldness. And this is determination. And in a world that is filled with burdens, we all have them. In a world that is filled with trials, this is exactly the kind of faith that makes a difference in people's lives. I'll put it this way. You read the Bible. You search the Bible, and here's what you're going to find. Whining is never really blessed by God. Grumbling never really accomplishes anything. Hide, quit, wilt, run away in fear, blame, accuse, grow bitter. This is what everybody does in the midst of life's burdens and trials. Or should I say, almost everybody. Because folks, here they are, and it says they stood before Moses, and they're standing before Eleazar, and all of these princes and all the whole congregation of Israel. And you know what they did? They didn't just stand there. Verse 3. Saying, our fathers died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why? Here's their appeal. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us, wherefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. What? Do these girls realize what they're asking for? Do they even realize that they are speaking to the lawgiver about an amendment to the law itself? I'm telling you, folks, these girls had courage and determination, and it's faith. And if you're wondering this morning if God blesses this kind of attitude, notice what happens next. Verse 5, and Moses brought their cause before the Lord. By the way, can I say this? This response by Moses, I think, is to his credit. Don't you think? Moses, the meekest man, the Bible says. The meekest man on earth. He didn't say what most men in this position would have said. He didn't say, who do you think you are? He didn't say, don't you women know your place? Are you questioning my authority? No. The Bible says that he brought their cause before the Lord, not before the 601,000 men. He knew what they would say. Not before the princes. He knew what they would say. He brought it before God. Moses is a true leader. So he brings them before God in prayer. And what do you suppose the Lord is going to say? Verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Oh, man. Can you imagine that moment? God says, the women are right. And all the women said, amen. Yeah, right. You've been waiting for that for 35 years. I've been married. You're right, honey. God said, the daughters are right. And you know, if God says it, that's good enough for Moses. Moses knows that God honors faith. And that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you go to the book of Hebrews, where that text is stated, and read all about the heroes of the faith, you know what you'll find? You'll find that God defends and describes faith and defines faith in terms of courage and in terms of boldness, determination. By faith, he says, by faith, Moses was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith, Rahab received those spies with peace. By faith, they subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and stopped the mouths of lions and escaped the edge of the sword. Faith is the opposite of fear. By fearing God and not man, you can sing, my faith looks up to thee. And because it does, it is not afraid to do the right thing. Even in front of the princes where you work, or the congregation in your neighborhood, or the congregation of your home. Faith looks at all of the burdens and the hardships in life, and understanding that this is a world of sin, it faces those burdens and just goes forward for God. Faith says, look how degraded things are in our society. Look how terrible things have gotten in our country, and then says, but my kids are going to grow to the glory of God. Faith says, half of marriages today end up in divorce, but not ours, by the mercy and the grace of God. Faith says, the whole congregation of Christendom thinks that it's fanaticism to believe and read and live by this book, but faith says then, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Faith says, I'm hurting. I'm tired. I'm burdened. I'm scared. But I am still going to the promised land, and I will be faithful in that journey until he calls me home. That's what faith does and says. And I thank God for the example of these girls whom God honored in their exercise of faith. But that brings us to a third and final lesson in the text. We said, number one, there's a truth about burdens. Number two, there's a truth about belief. Number three, as we noted and read earlier in our message, there's also a truth about blessing. Please don't miss this. Verse 6, chapter 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause an inheritance to pass to his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then shall he give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, think about this. God knew this was going to happen. Not only did God bless these girls in their lives for their faith and their determination, but because of them, he blesses all of the daughters of Israel for all generations to come. Folks, they changed the law, not by going against it, but by counting on the true character of God. Knowing God, they acted on faith, and God blessed them. It is why we read earlier what God said back in chapter 36. It's why we understood earlier that the last words of this same book of Numbers, this new law, was repeated, and it was introduced into Israel by these five daughters. And it made possible for the Lord Jesus himself to inherit the throne of David through his mother Mary, according to Luke's genealogy, and Matthew's, the son of David, through Nathan. That's an inheritance. But it was only hers, if you understand, intrinsically because of a law in Israel that was founded upon the faith of five girls who chose to believe in the face of insurmountable burdens. In other words, look, folks, a life of faith, you live this life, it doesn't just bless you. It doesn't just bless your life today. The blessings of faith go on to touch multitudes of others far after you're gone. I read a book earlier this week. In that book, it talks about 1742, David Brainerd was expelled from Yale University. He thought Yale University was going liberal in 1742. Now it's Bale goes to Yale, if you know what I mean by that. And so he was kicked out because he voiced his opinion that Yale was sinking into spiritual apathy. Ostracized, and in spite of huge obstacles, he went to the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, there's some American Indians right down the road there, down the path. Take the gospel to them. He did take the gospel to them. He soon died of tuberculosis. He was just 29 years of age. He was a brilliant young man. And many said his brilliance, it was such a wasted life. And one of the comments that was written down back in those days was, quote, just a handful of converts. It wasn't easy to reach the American Indians then. Just a handful of converts. Except that years later, a young Scot named Robert Merrick Machane would read his journals and declare, that I'm going to stay faithful to the Word of God. He was about to give up, and he read those journals, and thus he helped ignite a revival. He wrote about David Brainerd's influence on his life. And another young man read McShane's sermon and was stirred to do something for God. That young man's name was Hudson Taylor. He founded the Chilean Inland Mission. And today, if you ask the leaders of the millions of house churches in China, what is their spiritual heritage of Christians? Most of them will say that it goes all the way back to J. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor influenced C.T. Studd, and then Amy Carmichael, and D.L. Moody, and a host of others, all the way back to just a handful. Just a handful of converts. One man's courage and faith in God. A spiritual blessing, this is what you will pass down. It's not about you. Yes, this is what you will pass down to your children, to your grandchildren, to people who love and know you, who are around you, your great-grandchildren, and to the entire congregation of God. If you and I, as well, will look at our burdens and the trials and the afflictions that are part of this journey, and instead of just quitting or grumbling or compromising, we will say, Lord, give us therefore a possession among the brethren of our Father. You know, the Bible does not tell us how these girls reacted. When, you know, Gavel went down, said, they're right. I don't know, high fives. You know, spike the ball. That's kind of guy stuff. Being girls, they probably, like contestants on The Price is Right. I don't know what they did. I doubt that too. Being Jewish, they might have gotten in a circle and held hands and danced for joy. However they reacted, their faith and resolve gave them a joy and a gladness and a land that was meant to be precisely that, a land of joy. Interesting thing. In the February 1924 American Bar Association Journal, there's an article, and it cites this case, Numbers 27, as the first oldest example of a declaratory judgment in which property rights for women were clearly set forth. Faith and a life of faith makes a difference. And while almost no one in that group of 1.5 sojourners, literally almost none of them, would care about the plight of these five girls and their heavy burdens, there was one among them who counted every hair on their beautiful heads. And for them and their faith in him, he wrote their names in the register of the promised land of Canaan. And then he wrote their names in the living word of God. And as I stand here behind this pulpit on this December morning, he is still writing the names of those who put their faith in him in the promised land of heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. Christian, believers in this room, in the midst of a world that is filled with trials and afflictions, in a world that has its burdens that come and go for sure, how is your faith? How is your trust in God and in the character of God? Are you a blessing in the midst of burdens? Or are you just maybe another burden? God has given you examples just like this in his word so that you and I will be strong in the Lord. You know, December 7th was our last prayer meeting in 2024. The next prayer meeting will be 2025. And I got to tell you something. Ever since December 7th, when I prayed in that room over there with our men, ever since then, and almost every day, several times, I've been praying for the same thing as I prayed over there. Lord, would you grant to this congregation, would you grant to this local assembly, at least for the next 5 years, more fruit, more favor, more faithfulness and fellowship than ever, ever before? And that in the harvest of souls and people who have godly living, maybe it won't be 5 years because he'll come again in 2 or 3 or tomorrow. But until then, Lord, help us to trust you and to do more for you than we've ever done because we believe. And God's people said, amen. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. You know, when you walked in the doors this morning, there was no way in the world that I could know what burdens or needs you had in your have in your life. However, I knew for sure that God knows. And I know that his word does not return void, and I know that for those who will open their hearts to his word, he will speak every single time. And I don't know what your need is this morning. I don't know the burden or the challenge or the questions, the apathy maybe. But I know that God wants to make you a David Brainerd and a Hudson Taylor, not necessarily on a field somewhere, but right where you are. I know that God wants to do for you what he did for the five daughters of this dear servant of God, if you'll have the same faith. Pastor, I'm here today, and I'm a believer. By the grace of God, I'm saved. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as you mentioned, and I'm on my way to heaven. I know that. But as a Christian, as a believer, I needed this message today, and God has spoken to my heart about something with heads bowed, eyes closed. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building as a child of God? God bless you, and God bless you. You know, on Wednesday night, we've been going through the life of Christ, and this past Wednesday night, I can't get it out of my mind when Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. I mean, his daughter was dead, and he said, don't be afraid, only believe. Believe. Think of those words tomorrow and throughout this day. Only believe. These women believed. They understood the character of God, and so should you. He's a God of mercy and power and strength and justice. Pastor, I'm here today, and I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know if I died, my name's written in heaven, that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that for certain. Now, I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you, but we would love to pray for you. You say, Pastor Blake, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but would you pray that I could be saved? Sure that I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven? Who would say that with heads bowed? No one looking around? Just raise your hand. God bless you, ma'am. Someone else. We're here. Someone else. Raise it up high enough. And at home, right where you are, live stream, you're watching. Raise your hand. Get on your knees beside your bed. And ask the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Confess your sins. Confess that you're a lost sinner and you need to be saved. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, obey His voice, won't you? It could be a public decision, such as joining the church or baptism. Maybe you need to be saved. Brother Andy will be over here. Brother Jason will be over there. You could speak with one of these men about salvation. Or maybe you just want to kneel at the altar. By all means, let all of us leave this place with a greater faith and understanding of who God is, what God wants, the truth about trusting God, a greater one than when we came. Father, bless now the invitation. Lord, we commit it into your hands, thanking you for your word. And I pray, Father, that even as we close this service, you'll continue to speak to hearts and use this invitation to that end as well. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.